DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Mark Joseph, who is Executive Director of the Christian Outreach Office at Franciscan University of Steubenville. He and his team share the love of Christ with tens of thousands of people every year. He blogs, speaks, and helps men and women who feel overwhelmed by life struggles to understand that they are made for greatness. With Mark Joseph, we go inside the pages of Overwhelming Pursuit, Stop Chasing Your Life, and Live, published by Our Sunday Visitor. Mark, thank you so much for joining me.
Thank you very much for having me. I appreciate it.
This is an absolutely outstanding work. It's so necessary because identifying exactly what the prime motivator for that need to do. Why do I feel like I have to accomplish something? I have to succeed. And I think you identified it so clearly. It was in the introduction when you said, success lets me and everybody else know I'm important, that I'm worth loving. I have to tell you, you don't necessarily always hear that come from a guy when they're writing a book about this. Have you found that to be true?
You know, as recently as yesterday, I was told how unbelievably vulnerable I am and how shocking it is. You know, as I started sharing my story far before even conceiving of writing this book, I just kind of put it all out there and it really resonated with people. So I don't know how unique it is. I guess it is unique among men. You know, as men, we create these islands in of ourselves. We believe that that we need to be able to handle it, that we have to be tough enough, and we just, you know, most of us just don't communicate about these things. So I guess it probably is unique, but it's a message that needs to be delivered. And all of the book is based on my lived experiences. You know, I'm not a theologian or a scripture scholar. I don't even have an advanced degree. But, you know, God taught me these lessons as I lived through my life. And as I said, just I'm passionate about sharing them because I just don't see them out there.
It's such an important part of who we are in our particular culture. I think it's true, though, in every facet of society around the world. I mean, the idea that I have to be successful, I have to reach so that others can see me and want to know me and want to admire me. But as you say, and you really help us to turn it around, why do you have that want? Why is that there? And why is that important in your life? And I don't know if we take the time to really examine that.
Yeah, I mean, for me, in reflection, in a lot of therapy, which we'll probably get to in the interview, you know, it became abundantly clear that, you know, I grew up in an incredibly loving home. I mean, my father is of Lebanese ancestry. My mother took that on as well in relation to just all the love that they poured into us. We were kissed and hugged on a regular basis. So I just, you know, I grew up in a great environment, but still I believed or came to believe that I needed to earn others' love, including my parents. And I give examples in the book as to how that manifested itself. And the fact is the more we achieve, the more love we perceive we receive. And it's not done with malice. I mean, most of us come from good homes. Our parents are good people. And our friends and family, broader family, all want to and do genuinely love us. But the fact is that when we succeed, we are praised and glorified and given all of these accolades. And when we fail, we're either criticized, and oftentimes it's meant to be constructive, but just doesn't come across that way, or oftentimes worse, don't hear anything. And the silence can be deafening, especially to a young child. So most of us grow up believing that we have to earn another's love.
I think even in our faith, sometimes we feel that if I do more good, God will love me. If I accomplish more good things for him, somehow I'll be worthy of him. And that's not exactly how it works, is it?
No, I mean, I learned in a very specific way, although it was a long journey, God's unconditional love. And it's not that way at all. I use a line where I say, God loves you more than you ever know, no matter what you've ever done. And in my journey and talking to people and ministering to people and just, you know, listening to people, so many believe that their sins are too great for their brothers and sisters, for their friends to forgive. And more so, they believe that their sins are too great for God to forgive. And nothing could be further from the truth. God loves us more than we'll ever know, no matter what we've ever done.
In the chapter one of the book, you talk about it. I think a really important paradigm for us. It's not who we are, is not what we do.
Right.
And when we meet somebody, we always say that, don't we, Mark? So what do you do? Well, I'm an author, or I'm a businessman, or I'm a mom. In a very real way, that's how we're trained, isn't it?
Yeah, it's funny. You know, the phrase I use is our who is not our do. You know, our role is not our identity. And I tell the story in the book where I had a mentor very early in my career. I started my career in sales, and she used to preach to me that your who is not your do, that you really have to have a strong identity independent of your role. And I remember wearing it as a badge of honor and me telling her, my role is my identity. And I do need to succeed. And the greater I succeed, the more happy I am, the more fulfilled I am. And nothing could be further from the truth. Our identity needs to be in Christ, in who God made us, with a very specific purpose, with very special talents and gifts. And it's only in realizing those, in realizing his love, that I've learned that we can be all that we can be and really live a life of peace, joy, and fulfillment. There's no other way to get there other than to realize those things.
Yeah, her name is Rosemary. Wasn't that the woman?
Yes, Rosemary. Very good friend of mine even today.
Oh, yeah. I mean, and what great advice she gave you. And those lessons that you learned in your early 20s, you even shared quite a compelling situation that you were in right after the 9/11 terrorist attacks that affected your business and your life.
Yeah, I bought a business at the age of 27. I'd argue today that I was totally ill-prepared for what I did, although I thank God for the entire journey, because I wouldn't be where I am without every single part of it. But I bought a job. It was me and a part-time secretary. We grew that business to around 30 employees in 10 years. I worked tirelessly with this whole, you know, my who is my do concept. I really, you know, this little boy crying out inside of me just wanting to be noticed, and worked unbelievable hours. When 9/11 occurred, many people might remember that the Postal Service got attacked with anthrax, and they had several employees that died in both a New Jersey and Washington, D.C. facility. My business was in the air pollution control and air filtration industry, and my very small company approached the Postal Service to solve for the capture and containment of the biohazards within their facilities. Mm-hmm. We didn't really know what we were embarking on at the time, but over a period of time, several years, the government doesn't move too quickly. My little company swallowed a huge, huge contract, and we had to hire over 100 employees. We had to rent over 100,000 square foot of warehouse space, which, to put that in context, is 2 football fields under roof. And we embarked on delivering on this contract. And the story I tell, which I think you're referring to, was feeding my lack of self-love. And ironically, the less someone loves themselves, typically the bigger ego he or she has. Mm-hmm. And an acronym for ego is Edge God Out. But we would be sitting around the table with these just huge organizations, 30, 40 of us around these conference tables, Northrop Grumman, Lockheed Martin, Siemens, you know, multi-billion-dollar organizations. The U.S. Postal Service at that time, I think, did $70 billion in revenue and had 300,000 employees, or might be 3 million employees. I forget the number. But anyhow, it was, you know, we were this little small company. Mm-hmm. And ironically, from a technology standpoint, we were the ones looked at, and in particular, specifically, I was one looked at to answer all the questions. Mm-hmm. And at this time, when I had this huge ego, again, this little boy inside of me crying out and wanting attention, it fed my ego incredibly. Because I was in the spotlight, I was the one, and I was, you know, not only achieving the success, but being praised in the local media, family, friends. There was a lot of celebration over the success, which all fed the ego and served the little boy crying out inside.
Mm. Yeah, that feeding the ego, that really it's an unholy trinity. It's me, myself, and I, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's not something I'm proud of. We are, you know, still to this day on my journey, I mean, I'd be lying if I said that, you know, I don't have ego or pride at times. You always try to keep those things in check. I think it's a natural part of who we are in our humanity, but it can get out of control. And it was for the longest time, absolutely about me, myself, and I. It's not a happy place to be. You know, the lesson I learned is that, you know, those with these big egos, they're truly not happy. You know, I talk about the book, this idea of us judging our insides as compared to other people's outsides. Mm-hmm. And, you know, all of us know our own thoughts and feelings and how we feel about ourselves, our deficiencies, our pluses or minuses, all of those things. And factually speaking, the people around us, and again, not done intentionally with malice, but we all put on a facade. You know, we only exhibit to people what we want other people to see. So we're walking around with our insides being clearly known to us, comparing ourselves to only what others are willing to show us. And it's a false comparison. So when you have these people, and I was one of them, with these huge egos and all this apparent success, willing to only show you what they're willing to show you on the outside, mm-hmm. factually speaking, and again, I was one of them, they're oftentimes, most oftentimes, not happy. They're not fulfilled, certainly not living a life of peace. They're on that wheel. They're that hamster on the wheel, as I use an analogy in the book, and they just haven't gotten it figured out.
Yeah, it really is a type of paradigm in how you're living this out, because as you said, we can, let's just call them accomplishments, you know, your successes, the things you're able to accomplish. When you're able to grow a business like that and employ 30 more people, on one hand, there can be the joy that can flow from helping others achieve, helping others support families, as opposed to look at what I'm doing and it's lifting me up. It feeds your own sense of now they can love me because look at, I'm successful. There's a difference, you know, isn't there, between that desire to in solidarity move forward with others, and isn't there a joy in that, and as opposed to the attempt at joy that I'm trying to get out of it for myself?
Yeah, I think the important question is why. Like, why do we do these things?
Mm-hmm.
You know, money in of itself isn't evil. Success in of itself isn't evil. There are many people with money and many successful people that do many wonderful things. But the question is, are you doing those things to serve yourself and your own ego? Or are you doing those things to serve a greater purpose? And I would argue that greater purpose needs to be our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
There's a gulf. There's a huge difference in how those things take place based on the motivation for doing them. You know, again, something that probably most wouldn't admit to, but when I was in this, you know, when I was this egomaniac and it was all about me, myself, and I, my employees were a necessary evil. I mean, I was always a nice person. I always talked to people. I was always friendly. But I mean, truth be told, I looked at my employees as serving my purpose in making me a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not true leadership. I mean, that's very faulty leadership. And in fact, I make the point in the book that God gives us an opportunity to make a ministry out of our misery. Those things that most afflicted us in our troubled times are oftentimes those areas where we have the greatest opportunity to do the greatest good. And when I look at myself today as a leader, and I manage an office of 11 people, and we do conferences around the country and serve 60,000 people. There's a broader team and thousands of people are involved. You know, the first word that comes to mind when I think of my leadership today is love. I have to love my people. I have to love them where they are, who they are, and not for what they do, but for their hearts. And it all starts there. So, you know, it all begins with that question of why, and that why then creates how we do what we do.
We'll return to Inside the Pages in just a moment. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Mauritius Fildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Suffer me not to be separated from thee. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me, and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee, forever and ever. Amen.
If you have been blessed in some way by the spiritual nourishment and teachings offered freely by all those involved with Discerning Hearts programs, please consider a positive review for the various programs on the iTunes and Google Play stores. This is a great way to help the ministry and is an encouragement to others who are seeking the best in spiritual formation to find and check out the programs. Won't you please help? It's an easy way to help give back and to be a part of the mission. Thank you, and God bless from all at Discerning Hearts.
We now return to Inside the Pages. We're talking with Mark Joseph about his book, Overwhelming Pursuit, Stop Chasing Your Life and Live. And, you know, what's so remarkable about this book is it, as Scott Hahn said, in a great blurb, if you're going to get one from Scott Hahn, when this is excellent, that in these pages you'll learn step by step how to do the hard stuff. In the first section of the book is the hard stuff. It's identifying what exactly is going on inside of you that is moving you to this. And each chapter is so accessible to someone. I mean, you give everybody just enough, especially the way that it's outlined and its questions, where you could do it in a group or you could do it as individuals, just so that you can say, yeah, I need to keep going. I need more. And I think that's quite an accomplishment in how you've put this together, Mark.
Yeah, I have to give a lot of credit to my editor, Mary Beth Baker, at our Sunday Visitor. I mean, I learned two big lessons from Mary Beth. One is the message has to stand on its own. And I think we did a good job in the book with that because, as you say, it walks you through it and helps the reader understand while we're bringing, you know, stories from my life in as examples. And then the second thing she taught me is that less is more. Mm-hmm. You know, it was a humbling experience, and I joke about it with Mary Beth because when I turned in my first manuscript, it was 58,000 words, and she gave me back 29,000 words.
Yeah, that's a good editor.
Yeah, and she told me we were going to get back up to 38,000 words, but I was like, holy cow. You know, she just slashed and burned. But she made it a much better product, and then we collaborated on getting it back up to the 38,000 to 40,000 words. And you know, I'm an avid reader, and I got to tell you that Many times when I pick up a book, if I'm not captured within the first 20 to 30 pages, I put it down.
Mm-hmm.
And there are so many books, and there are a lot of good books out there, but there's so many books that I don't finish because it's like, okay, author, you know, get there, get it done. And you know, you're 2/3 of the way through and you're just exhausted from it. And I communicated that to Mary Beth, and we really tried to write this book with that in mind. And you know, they're short chapters. I've heard many people say you could read a chapter a night,
mm-hmm.
and get this thing in, you know, 15, 20 days. And then to your point, there are the reflection questions, to just help people journey along. And then if you noticed, we have, and I'm sure you did, we have a blank page at the end of each chapter where you can take notes and, put prayer thoughts or futures plans for the future or whatever. So it was designed to, you know, hopefully help the reader use it as a tool.
Yeah, I think it would be an excellent retreat. If somebody were to take, you know, a 7-8 day retreat, there's 13 different chapters in it, especially that part one where you're making the identifications. If you took a chapter in the morning, another chapter in the afternoon, through the subsequent days, and then leading to the fulfillment section, it would be, I think, just an outstanding retreat for somebody to kind of take an inventory. And just your courage, really, to be able to submit this work and to listen, to be open to the guidance of a wise editor. A lot of us, whether it's a book or it's just about anything in our lives, we don't like to do that because we're afraid. We're afraid on so many different levels. And I think that, again, is probably one of the key chapters in this book, Mark, is identifying how fear in its many faces actually drives a lot of what we do.
Yeah, I identify, you know, many of the things that we're most fearful of. And then I point to the fact that the thing that we most fear in my mind out of all of them is failure itself. And that goes back to this lack of self-love, which is fed from this idea that we have to earn love. And I ask the question in the book, I actually have a plaque sitting on my desk. I have no idea where I got it. It must've been a God thing and just planted there.
Mm-hmm.
But I have a plaque sitting on my desk that says, what would you attempt if you knew you couldn't fail? And I can't tell you how that plaque has made me think over the last several years. You know, how would my life be different? How would all of our lives be different if we lived that way? And I think you can take it further. How would our churches be different? How would our communities be different? How would our states, cities, states, and nation be different if everybody lived this life knowing that it just didn't matter if they failed? What would you do would you attempt if you knew you couldn't fail? And the great irony to that is that our friends, our true friends, and I talk about, you know, this idea of what true friendship is in the book, but our true friends and our family members who truly love us don't care whether we succeed or fail. They're going to be there for us regardless. And more significant than that is that God, our Father, could care less whether we succeed or fail. He loves us unconditionally. He forgives us unconditionally. And the greatest example of that is him giving his son to die that torturous death on the cross for each one of us individually. I was recently given a visual where when Jesus was hanging on the cross, every face of humanity in slow motion crossed in front of his. So he met all of us eye to eye while he was experiencing that agony. And part of my journey, I tell the story, is where I really came to understand and internalize God's unconditional love was me understanding that Jesus Christ would have died that same torturous death if it was only me on this earth. He loved me that much.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, my kids kid me that, you know, with their father, all roads lead back to self-love. It's become like a joke in our family,
mm-hmm.
Although I believe it with all my heart. But, you know, that fear is fed from that lack of self-love. And if we can overcome that lack of self-love, understanding that we don't have to earn anyone's love, especially that of God our Father, then we can overcome that fear and we can be fulfilled.
One of the great paradoxes is that love is experienced oftentimes through suffering. And as you say in the book, and I think it's very, very true, it doesn't matter who you are in your life, you will suffer. And a lot of our struggles come from running. Not that you desire suffering, but it's how you allow God into that to begin that process of healing and getting to that very core of, look how much I love you. I want to help you. And tragedy, it happens, and it happened in your life. I would agree with that person that told you the other day. You allow yourself to be very vulnerable in this book.
Yeah, I think that one of the challenges we have in life is that there is this lack of vulnerability and lack of transparency. And, long prior to publishing this book, I've been asked to give my testimony, and I have numerous times. And the more I shared, the more the message became relevant to people. And I just have felt very compelled to do it. In relation to tragedy, we're told, sometimes jokingly so, that there are two things that you can count on in life: death and taxes. And I make the point in the book that to me, the third is tragedy. We all will endure tragedy in our lives. And, the question often is, well, why does God allow tragedy, or does God cause tragedy and all of that? And again, I'm not a theologian or a scripture scholar, so I can't speak to it specifically from a church point of view, although I've read, many of those commentaries. But for me, the tragedy that I endured brought me significantly closer to God. And started me on this journey of understanding His unconditional love. And without those tragedies in my life, there's no way I'd be where I am. Well, I don't think there's any way I'd be where I am today. I had a woman on a webinar ask me, don't I believe that an all-loving God would bring Himself to us in a loving way? And again, caveating it by saying I'm not a scripture scholar, I said that, in my personal life, what I experienced is that when I was wildly successful and, we built a huge house and we're driving some really nice cars and, doing the whole upper middle class thing, I not only didn't believe I needed God, I didn't believe I needed anybody else. I mean, I was pounding my chest. I was it. I was getting it done and needed nobody in my life. And it wasn't until I was brought to my knees that I learned that not only do I need God in my life, but I need strong Christians, Christian men predominantly, given that I'm a man myself, to come alongside me and help me on this journey.
Mm. Again, we're talking with Mark Joseph about his book, Overwhelming Pursuit, Stop Chasing Your Life and Live. I don't want to give away too much in the book because I think it's really important for people to read your story, but you did. I mean, the listener has heard that you built up an extraordinary business, and I think it's safe to say that they, after hearing you just now, they realized that, that went away, and your family had tremendous tragedy. That moment when you hit that bottom, when you hit that moment for you, what was it that, can you identify the moment it began to turn? It just began to turn in that different direction.
Well, there was an evening in March of 2006. And, keep in mind, oftentimes when people have these huge egos, they're also control freaks, right? Mm-hmm. It's my or the highway. You got to control everything, make sure that everything's lined up. And the family tragedy you're referencing is the addiction of my first wife. She was an alcoholic, and that ultimately took her life. And so I was trying to juggle all of these things, this business that was grown phenomenally quickly, getting the kids to all of their stuff, dealing with her addiction. And you know, I was just this control freak that then found himself out of control. And on this March evening in 2006, I tell the story in the book where I fell to my knees at the side of the bed. I think I was 43 years old at the time, and I was bawling uncontrollably. I mean, I never cried like this in my life. Snot flying, just crying. And I kept saying to myself, I can't do this alone anymore. I can't do this alone anymore. And I repeated that probably 10, 12, 15 times. I kept saying it and saying it and saying it. And after a period of time, probably from exhaustion, I stopped crying, stopped saying that, laid my head down on the bed. And I, you know, time escapes us. I don't know what period of time elapsed here, but I, after a period of time, I felt a calm come over the room, a calm come within me. And I, although I've never heard the audible voice of God, very clearly heard him say in my heart, you are not alone. I'm here for you. You're not alone. I'm here for you. And I kept hearing that repeated and repeated and repeated. And that really began the journey for the first time in my life. And I had gone to Mass my entire life. I mean, I grew up Catholic, went to Catholic grade school, high school, and college. Went to Mass my entire life. The difference between then and now is I thought it ended on Sunday, and now I know it begins on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So although the concept of God was not new to me, it was the first time in my life that I truly felt his presence and truly felt his love, and became abundantly aware in that moment that I wasn't alone, that he was for me.
Again, I think the book is so extraordinary because it is short. I remember when I picked it up, I receive a lot of books, Mark, and I, like you, it's going to take something that really catches my eye to make me want to keep going, and yours did. Because even after you get through the first half of it, which I think is essential, the second half is just as wonderful in helping, as you said, on that journey. Just that initial moment, every day is going to have its challenges. Every day you're going to have new things crop up that you may want to stop. And yet you offer recommendations, like real simple steps that I think are ideal for guys, but I think also for women, because women are in this trap that you talk about too.
Yeah, I think it's a universal message. Being a guy, I relate a lot to men, obviously. But what I found is that my wife has gotten a lot out of this book. My daughters have gotten a lot out of this book. I had a meeting yesterday with a colleague at work who told me she couldn't put it down, and it really spoke to her. So I think it is universal. You know, the first half of the book, Chris, as you're inferring, it has the broad title of Overwhelmed. So it speaks to all of those things that overwhelm us. And then the second half of the book is titled Fulfilled, and it is really how we come out of this place of being overwhelmed and move into a place of understanding how we're made for greatness. And my editor really challenged me in identifying and being able to give our readers the process. Mm-hmm. And I've identified it as three primary steps, the first of which being conversion, which I just shared my personal conversion. Mm-hmm. The second of which is healing. And healing, it can't be minimized. It's a huge, huge part of the journey. And I don't care who you are, what you've experienced, what you've not experienced, there's a healing component. Mm-hmm. And then lastly is formation, how we're formed in Christ. And if all of those things take place, then you're going to want to evangelize. You're going to want to share the love of Christ with other people.
Yeah, I just want to emphasize, again, if you were to take this book, get it. One chapter every day, if that's all you do, that would be enough. And it can be very life transforming. That's, I think, conversion, isn't it, Mark? Conversion is not, you know, a static moment. It's a continual turning towards Christ. And so you need to be surrounded by those who are going to cheer you on. Yes, there's the cloud of witnesses, the saints, but they're the people that you choose to be with, the programs that the things you read, all the different elements, it helps to bring about wholeness, doesn't it?
Yeah, well, after being in the business world for 25 years, I went to work for Franciscan University of Steubenville. I work in our conference office, and the Franciscan Friars, Third Order Regular, TORs, are those that we have at the university, and they talk about this idea all the time of ongoing conversion. Okay. So it isn't a static thing. It is, you know, we are experiencing, as we grow in Christ, conversion in new ways on a regular basis. And to your other point, you know, I've heard it said often that you can judge the character of a person by those he associates with and the books he reads. And I can tell you that when I was praying to the God of money, and all I cared about was money, I read about wealth creation, sales, leadership in a secular way. Mm-hmm. And, you know, everything related to business and money. And I hung around with people whose interests were aligned with mine. And now where my primary and almost exclusive concentration is on my faith, I read nothing but faith-based books, which, by the way, includes leadership, faith-based leadership books. I've been a student of leadership for a long time, mm-hmm. love the subject, and still read a lot about it, but also associate with those on the journey. And, you know, there's nothing like surrounding yourself with like-minded people who are really pulling for you, loving you, teaching you, holding you accountable to help you on your faith journey.
I've said it over and over again. I can't emphasize enough. I think this is an absolutely outstanding work. I think I'd love to see it get in the hands of so many people. I hope pastors have stacks of it in their desks so that they can help it with those people that come to them and they're counseling them. And I think you pass this on to others. I think it's also good for RCIA, people that are entering into it, to kind of explore, even though they might be learning things in their sessions, that this is something to augment and help them to grow in that love, to embrace that love that God has waiting for us. Oh boy, Mark, I wish we had more time. Do you have any final thoughts?
Well, my final thought is I've started saying of late that if every priest, and if you extend it to the non-Catholic Christian world, pastor and minister delivered every homily, sermon, or message for the next 5 years every Sunday on God's unconditional love, it wouldn't be enough because we just don't get it. Yeah. And in understanding it and internalizing it, it has absolutely transformed my life. So that's the gift that God gave me. It's the gift that God gives all of us. It transformed me to such a degree. That's why I'm so passionate about sharing it with others.
We're very blessed that you shared it with us. And I hope you continue to write and keep a close association with that editor. You two make a good team.
Well, I think the greatest compliment I could have given her in the book was to say I'd love to work with her again. So we'll see if that happens. Chris, real quick, is my website is markjosephministries.com. There are a lot of resources on there. You can sign up for my weekly blog, which speaks to the relevant issues in our lives. We got some free resources on there and the blogs and other things coming down the line. So if you're interested in the subject, please visit us there.
How about conferences? You know, people want to bring you in as a speaker because I could see where you would be awesome.
Yeah, I've done a lot of speaking in my life over my career, including on the business side, but I've done a lot from a faith perspective over the last 6 years, and I'm starting to get a lot of requests. So I would welcome the opportunity. And again, just passionate about the message, so hoping to share it with as many as possible.
Well, thank you for that. Can I say it again? Vulnerability. Thanks for being open to that. We really appreciate it, Mark.
Thank you, Chris. I appreciate the opportunity very much. God bless.
With Mark Joseph, we've gone inside the pages of Overwhelming Pursuit, Stop Chasing Your Life, and Live. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, visit osv.com, the website for its publisher, Our Sunday Visitor, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. Or you can hear it on the free Discerning Hearts app, available at the Google Play and Apple App Stores. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.